Blog Talk Radio.
About their radio world, this is the Chaos Talk Show with your host, the one and only Derek Oliver.
You are now listening to Chaos Radio. Your host, Derek Oliver.
Controversial, chaos, and spiritual chaos. All right, hello and welcome, family. This is Tim the Overseer. We do apologize for the delay. Nevertheless, we are here. We're thankful the Most High for the opportunity. We're thankful for your life. We're thankful for my life, thankful for my soul, my salvation, health, and strength. Today we're going to be talking about salvation for the next 4 weeks. We know that tomorrow, amen, is what we call Resurrection Sunday, not Easter Sunday. You know, it amazes me how people will just easily go with the flow with the circular world, with this made up kind of like it's a pagan holiday. And I think what's the most funny thing to me is how people cannot pick up and realize that how Satan has maxed everything that relates to the Most High, things that are real. In other words, a copycat. You know, we know that there's a true resurrection of Christ. And so Lucifer comes behind it and mocks it with Easter Sunday. And you see, got people in church, been in churches for years, have heard the truth, but still go around saying Easter Sunday. These are supposed to be your same people who say they believe, same people who say they believe in Yahweh, you know, the same people who use God instead of Yahweh, the same people who use Jesus instead of Yeshua. And, you know, as far as the name, that is important, but I don't knock it if that's what you want to do. But it kind of also lines up with Easter, you know, just kind of be careful about using those names. Those names are pagan names. So anyway, I'm going to go ahead and get into salvation. That's what we're going to be talking about. And it's pretty neat how I actually kind of lost track that this is Resurrection Sunday coming up. And it's pretty neat how we ended Revelation. And as we begin to talk about salvation this month for the next 4 weeks or the next 3 weeks after this, which will be the 24th, will be the last Saturday this month. Then you got May 1st. Then we'll start back teaching on eschatology, the teachings of end things, end time things, end time events. So it's just amazing how we started talking about salvation on the day before Resurrection Sunday, okay? Again, I don't say Easter. If you want to continue to Easter egg hunt and do certain things, you know, I don't knock it. I know I did some Easter egg hunting when I was young. My kids did it. But, you know, it's good to be knowledgeable about the truth. Okay, we can't erase the truth. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and get into reading about the context of love from Paul. And from there, we're going to go ahead and jump, we're going to say a prayer, then we're going to jump right into salvation. Now, this is just the beginning of a four-week series that we're going to cover about salvation. And I'm going to go ahead and say this before I actually read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, going into 1 Corinthians, the entire 13th chapter. And this is why I say this, because the majority of the people that attend churches have no clue of what salvation is or how to receive salvation. And this is why I'm teaching this series, because salvation is like it's the most important thing to your existence. So, in other words, if you don't understand how to obtain salvation, how can you have it? Okay? So it's just like, so make no mistake about it. When the Most High made this plan, okay, it wasn't by accident. Okay, we're going to cover that. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, into 1 Corinthians, the entire 13th chapter. And then we're going to say a quick prayer. We're going to dive right into salvation. Amen. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envied not. Charity vaunted not itself. Is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity meaning love. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another blessed day. We thank you for our life. We thank you for our health and strength. We thank you for a sound mind, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the sacrifice and obedience of your Son, Christ, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for Yahshua. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for leading us and guiding us and also protecting us, dear Heavenly Father. Protecting us from all hurt, harm, and danger, from both dangers seen as well as unseen. We bless and praise your holy name, dear Heavenly Father, for we know that there is none like you in all existence. And we thank you for your Son, for his ultimate sacrifice, to redeem us back to you, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that all flesh be removed, dear Heavenly Father, that we have an open spiritual mind to receive your word. We bless and praise your holy name forevermore. Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and dive right into salvation. What is salvation? Salvation means to be delivered. It means to be redeemed, and we're redeemed back to who? To the Most High God. We are redeemed back to the Most High God because of what Adam and Eve did, because of their disobedience to the Most High. So because of sin, man's sin and disobedience, the Bible says sin entered into the world, sin and death. And so this is why we die. This is why death reigns. When people die, they can't come back alive. Okay, sin reigns over the world. Satan rules right now. He's the prince of the air. He's allowed to do some things and wreak havoc on the earth. Because why? Adam disobeyed the Most High by succumbing to his wife, and he lost control. And so now we know that Lucifer runs this world. And so because of that, man needs saving. We've lost the relationship to the Most High God. We no longer have that one-on-one personal relationship where, you know, Adam could just talk to God, you know, one-on-one, just like you would go to your parents and just talk to them one-on-one, kind of like a face-to-face thing. Man has lost that. Why? Because the Most High has nothing and cannot have anything to do with sin. He hates sin. And so, again, this is why we have to be redeemed. We have to be saved, okay? So, as I stated earlier, the Most High made a plan. He made a plan to redeem mankind back to him because of what Adam did. So let me show you over the first prophecy in the Bible over in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. We're going to start there because we must understand that when we say that Lucifer, Satan, the devil is an enemy of the Most High God, Yahweh, that's just what he is. He's an enemy. He's not a nemesis. Some people, I heard some people say he's a nemesis to God. He's not a nemesis because he's not an opposite equal. Most of the time when you see a nemesis, that means that it's the two that are going against each other are kind of on an equal opposite plane when they're going, kind of like two teams. Sometimes you have a rivalry. And sometimes we know that sometimes rivalries are lopsided. But in this case, you can look at it that way, but I still don't like to put Lucifer to the point to where he's like on the same level as the Most High. So we know that that's not true. So give me one brief moment. I'm going to take a little quick little break. I have to take care of something real quick that just kind of came up. So I'm just going to take just a few minutes to take care of something, and I'll be right back. Please hold. All right, thank you. I'm back. Thank you. All right. Welcome back. So we're back to teaching about salvation. So this is kind of like an introductory to salvation because it's very important to understand how you receive salvation. So before we left, we're going to get into a little things. We have some time today. I may take the whole entire hour and a half for the show today because this is very, very, very important. In fact, salvation is my first call to ministry, is to teach and preach salvation, okay? Because salvation is the key to the kingdom. That's the only way that you're going to get in to spend all eternity with the Most High God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is through salvation. Christ said it best. He said, "No man cometh by the Father, coming to the Father, but by me." So it's not going to be a mistake. A lot of people feel like they're going to accidentally get into heaven. That's not how it works. I hear a lot of people say, "Well, I hope I make it in." And I tell people all the time, well, if you're hoping that you make it in, chances are you're not going to make it in because that's not how it works, okay? We're not, you know, this is a plan. That's why it's called the plan of salvation. The Bible says, "Do all things decent and in order." So my God is an author of all things. He is not the author of confusion, meaning that this is just not all made up. He did everything with a purpose. When he created the heavens and the earth, you know, the Bible said he took him some time to do that. So think of it as an artist that paints a picture. That's some thought that goes into that. That's not by accident that an artist draws a picture. Or you think about when they design cars or computers or when people build a home, that's artistry. That is not something that's by accident. Your house is not by accident. In order for your house to stand and to stand for many years and be in good shape, someone had to, they have to build that thing. Okay? So it's the same thing with salvation. Salvation is not by accident. It's not like you just throw something up against the wall and hope that it sticks. That's not what this is. Okay? This is a purpose. And when man fell, When man fell in the garden, the Most High immediately had a plan. He knew what he had to do. Now, again, that's Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay? So the Most High told Satan to his face. I mean, again, the Most High is not afraid of Satan. He created Satan. Satan is not even, if you were to pair them against each other, there's nothing that would put him on the plane of the Most High at all. He's not even worthy to be, you know how you say like the Dallas Cowboys versus the Pittsburgh Steelers? It's not even that type of fight. Okay, he, there are angels that can take care of Lucifer. So, again, when you compare, there is no comparison is basically what I'm saying. So you can't compare Lucifer to the Most High because there's just no, he's not a nemesis to where there's a comparison. Is he an enemy? Yes, because he chose to be an enemy. So, yes, he is an enemy of the Most High God. He is our enemies. If we are saying that we are believers of the Most High God and we are on his side, then, yes, Lucifer, the fallen angels, and the demons are our enemies. And anyone who chooses not to believe in the Most High, meaning man that walks the earth, if they decide not to believe in God, they are your enemy. They're not on your side. So believe that, okay? Now, does that mean that we hate them or anything? No, we don't hate them. We may dislike their ways or dislike the way they carry on or dislike, you know, their ways, but we don't hate them, okay? So this prophecy that the Most High basically told Satan to his face, I'm going to send a seed, okay? The seed is going to come through who? The woman. Came through Eve all the way down to Mary. So he had a plan to redeem man because why? He knew that we could not do it. See, that's the key to salvation. You cannot save yourself, okay? So if you're in the water and you're out in the ocean, you cannot swim. The chances are if you're out in the ocean with nothing around you, you cannot save yourself. It is just impossible for a person that cannot swim to be out in the middle of the ocean and save themselves, okay? So what do you do when you're drowning, okay? You're gonna wail for water. You're gonna fight for life, right? And that's what it is. So you're gonna plead for what? Help. So when you plead for help, that's a type of surrender. That's a way of saying, you know what? I can't save myself. I need someone to help me. I am drowning. Okay. So it's kind of like you wave that little white flag to say, hey, you know what? Now, that's a little different because you're surrendering in the fight. But what I'm saying is sometimes you have to wave that flag. You have to throw in the towel. You know, you see people, you know, they say, call it throwing in the towel. Man, they're fighting. You give up, okay? So it's the same thing. You have to throw in the towel. You have to give up, okay? Wave the flag. Whatever you have to do, say, hey, you know what? I need help. I just can't do it, okay? That's what salvation is. And when you do that, you have to call on the right God. Again, this is not a mistake, not Allah, not Buddha, not, you know, whoever, Confucius, none of that. You have to call on the right God. Okay, this is why the Bible says, how can they hear unless they have a preacher? This is why it's important for us as called men and women of the Most High to do our jobs to rightly divide the word and to teach the word, okay? Preaching is another thing. I'm all for preaching, but I'm all for teaching first because if you notice Christ, he always taught, okay? Teaching, he always taught his disciples, okay? So we have to teach people the proper way. You have to understand what is salvation, and then you understand how to receive salvation, okay? So with that being said, we understand why man needs to be redeemed because of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, okay? Now, you know, he gave them a warning. He told them, he said, you know, not to touch of any fruit. he said, you should not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. So we not only could they not eat it, they weren't even supposed to eat it. They were not even supposed to touch the fruit. The Bible says, lest ye die. And it says over in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So this is the trickery of the devil. And the reason why I just threw those two little part of verse 3 and verse 4 in that is because we must understand the tricks of the devil. The devil has been in churches ever since Christ was successful, and really since the beginning of time. First, he had his own religion that was deceiving people. Then after he failed, he said, okay, we failed. We couldn't stop Christ from being his ultimate sacrifice to redeem man back to God. So what Lucifer did was he said, okay, we're going to infiltrate the churches. We're going to actually go into the churches, and we're going to deceive because the children of Israel couldn't, they wouldn't be obedient. So, you know, Yahweh said, you know what? I'm going to bring in somebody else, the Gentiles, to come in and teach the word, and they're going to be engrafted into this family through faith. Okay, and now don't make this mistake. Salvation has always been by faith. Okay, and you'll read that the story of Abraham. I'm not going to cover that today, but salvation has always been by believing. That is the only way that you can come to salvation is by faith, not by works, okay? I had somebody the other week to try to say something like something about through works we are continued through salvation. I said, well, that makes no sense. I said, because if you're not saved by works, how can the works continue to keep you saved? That makes no sense. The Bible didn't say that. There's nowhere, no scripture that I've ever read or found that supports that theory. Again, you are saved by grace. You are saved by faith, not of works. We're going to look at that scripture here in a minute. Okay, so you're not, let's make this clear. Your works don't get you into the kingdom. That don't get you a ticket to the feast. Okay, to the marriage of the Lamb. It don't get you a ticket. Okay, what you do does not get you a ticket. The only work that you could do is have faith. That's it. And you know, you got some folks that say, well, faith without works is dead. Well, yeah, faith without works is dead. But guess what? If you don't have faith before your works, you won't have works at all. So again, it's by faith that you are saved, not by works, okay? So the scriptures cannot contradict itself, okay? You can't make the scriptures go against one another. That's not how it works, okay? The Bible flows in one direction, just like a river, okay? Just like a stream, it flows in one direction. You know, you don't see streams flowing south and all of a sudden flowing north. I've not ever seen that. I can't ever recall. The Nile River is a very popular river in the world because it is the one river that is known to flow up north instead of going down south. And not ever have I ever heard any scientists or archaeologists say that the Nile River is now flowing south. It doesn't. It always flows north. And they say it's been doing that for thousands and thousands of years, more likely possibly since the beginning of time. So again, scriptures are the same way. They flow in one direction, okay? Now you have people, you have man that will make the scriptures seem like they're contradicting one another. But again, as I read to you here about the serpent in the garden, ye shall not surely die. It's Lucifer, he's out there. He's in the churches. He's using his minions and people to mislead people. So we have to be very careful, okay? And I tell people, you know, don't take my words for it. I've been saying this since I've been preaching 20 years. Don't take my words for it, okay? I'm man. I'm human. I'm subject to be wrong just like anyone else. You go into your own study and research, okay? You work at your own soul salvation. You study. The Bible says study to show thyself approved. In other words, show yourself approved. That's what I do. I study the Bible for myself because when I first got saved, I had a lot of questions. Even before I had saved, I had a lot of questions. But the problem was people was not answering my questions. It was always your dad. Well, I know my dad believes. I know what he knows. But I'm asking you for your opinion. Or, you know, the people would always say, oh, well, you know, I don't really know. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you've been in church for 30, 40, 50 years and say that you're saved. Why is it that you have no clue? See, we ought to be able to give some type of answer when we say that we are believers. And we read the Bible. We believe in the Most High God. Now, this is the Most High God that loves you, that blesses you to wake up every day, to take a deep breath, to enjoy the blessings of this life. And why is that we don't hardly know anything about the Bible? This is both men and women. There is no excuse because we all have to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That's the judgment seat. So why is that you don't have no knowledge of the Bible and you've been in church all your year, but you call yourself a saint? You call yourself saved. Okay, well, we should know something. Both men and women, there is no excuse. He's the same God of all. And over in James, the Bible said that he withhold it from no man. If you ask, he'll give it to you. So would it be fair if a person studies and reads the Bible that he would only bless that person to be blessed? No. The Bible said he reigns on the just as well as the unjust. So in other words, it's for you. You just have to go out of it and seek it, and he'll bless you with it, okay? So back to what we're talking about with salvation. We want you to understand salvation, okay? So one of the examples of salvation, I know that I used to teach a long time ago, was the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. Now, think about this. The whole purpose of Yahweh sending Moses to get the children of Israel out of Egypt because he wanted them to serve what? Him. He said, go and get my people so that they may serve me. Okay? Now, when he gave them the opportunity to be delivered, okay, they never went back to Egypt. He delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh. That's what you call deliverance. Deliverance is not allowing you to go back to Egypt. Notice no matter what Pharaoh did, he had to eventually let them go. And even when he pursued them, he could not recapture them. See, that's how salvation works. Once you are saved, you are always saved. It's not a temporary thing. The children of Israel didn't escape the hands of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh came back and recouped them, or came back and captured them right after they left, or within a year or so, or two, three, four, five. It never happened again. It was over with. Once the Most High frees you, you are free indeed. That's how salvation works. He delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh. So is the same God not powerful to deliver you from the grips of death, from the grips of Lucifer, Satan? Yes, he is. It amazes me when I hear people say that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. It just amazes me. I'm like, well, where do you get that from? So what you're basically saying is that the devil, which I just explained to you earlier, has no power that's equal to God. He is not an equal nemesis. An enemy, yes. If you want to say he's a nemesis, that's fine, but he's not an equal nemesis. On no plane is he nowhere near God. He's not even a comparison when you put him on a scale. He's a negative, okay? He's nowhere near the Most High. So he doesn't have the power to recoup you or to capture you back from the Most High God. Satan doesn't have that power. Death doesn't have that power. Hell doesn't have that power. In fact, Christ even said, I have the keys to what? Death and hell. And he's going to crush Lucifer in the very end. It's just a matter of time. Right now, Lucifer's time is not up, but his time will be up soon, and we hope very soon. Okay? So I tell people, I tell pastors alike, you know, don't teach people that. Don't teach people that you can lose your salvation. Don't teach people that, oh, well, I hope I make it into heaven. We serve a God that's the most powerful being in existence. That's who I serve. I don't know who you serve. I serve the most powerful God in existence. Not some statue on the wall. Not some trinket or some wooden statue or some made of stone or some invisible God. Some demigod, some demon, not Lucifer, but I serve the Almighty God, which created all things, and all power is in his hand. So I will not and would not dare give Lucifer that type of credit. I just won't do it. I won't ever do it. I had not done it, and I won't do it. I hadn't done it in over 20 years, and I won't do it. Okay? My soul belongs to God. Am I saying that I'm perfect? Certainly not. There are so many scriptures that I can show you that support what I teach, that support. It's not a theory, it's a fact, okay? So, we just want people to understand salvation because, for one, we don't want nobody to be lost. We want you to go to bed at night knowing that you're saved. Hey, I know that I'm saved. See, that's confidence, okay? So let's go ahead and explore some more scriptures. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's see. Let's go over to, so I believe I gave you some examples in which I feel pretty confident that you kind of grasp the base foundation of what deliverance is, what being saved is, okay? And that's why we always say once saved, always saved. We don't throw that up just to make that up. I know that I was taught otherwise. I know my dad taught otherwise. He taught that you could lose your salvation. I've ran to a few pastors that believe that and a few people that believe that. But I've ran into more people that said that they believe that once you're saved, you're always saved versus the ones that don't. But you still see them out there. You know, you see them on social media posting stuff and saying things. It amazes me. Now, watch this. We're going to get into some scriptures. Let's go ahead and go over to St. John. Now, I'm a little old school, so when I say St. John, I mean the book of John. Let's look at the third chapter, okay? Let's get into the basic. Again, we're gonna stick with the basic foundation. Now, I tell people, once you become saved, the best book to read is the book of St. John. So a lot of people asked me back in the day, you know, close to 20-some years ago when I first got saved, that's the book I read. When I first got saved, I read the book of John, and the book of John was just like perfect. It made the most sense in helping me understand salvation. I remember when I got saved 20 years ago, when I first got saved, in my first 6 months of salvation, I remember just going through it. It just seemed like it was so stressful. I'm like, man, is this what salvation is? I said, this doesn't feel right. You know, you try to make sure that you're perfect, make sure that you're saying things right, thinking things right, doing things right. See, when you have that type of mindset, you can't have a perfect mindset. You can't act and be perfect, not all the time. There may be some times that you may have some good hours or whatever, even a day. The Bible says ask for forgiveness every day. It says your daily bread, which means that we sin daily. Okay, there are people who think that they don't sin. You sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your title is. I don't care where you're from, who you know, what church you go to, what denomination. You sin. Okay, we're going to look at that. So let's look at St. John, the third chapter. And the first verse I want to look at, again, I want to show you this is the foundation of salvation. Because I want you to know that once you have been delivered, the Holy Spirit indwells you. See, God didn't send his son to lose you back to sin. It's just not how it works. Because he says, now I have the victory. Okay? So watch what it says. This is what Christ said. And this is why it's so important to understand this, because so many people are out here giving incorrect information in their teaching. It says in St. John, I'm actually going to read this, St. John, the fourth chapter, verse 22. It says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? So meaning that Christ is saying to the woman at the well, you're supposed to know what salvation is. You're supposed to know how salvation works. Salvation is not trickery. Salvation is not a mystery to us. It is for us to know and to understand what salvation is. This is why it's important that we teach salvation, because it is the gateway. It is the doorway to righteous living. It is the gateway, and that's why I said faith comes before the works. You can't have the spiritual good works. You can't have agape love without faith. See, when you have faith, the Holy Spirit enters in. Then you have the works. Then you have the works, okay? Now you can say faith without works, right? Okay, or faith is not without works in this case because you believe, okay? St. John, the third chapter, what I want to look at is St. John, the third chapter. We're actually going to look at verse 13. Where are we going to start? St. John, the third chapter, verse 13. It says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, okay? This is important because we have so many people out here on these social media sites teaching and lying to people, talking about they've been to heaven. I'm going to tell you right now, there's only been so many people that's been allowed to go to heaven, okay? John, the John that wrote Revelation, he was allowed to go to heaven, but he was put in the spirit, okay? But no man in the flesh can go to heaven. Your flesh can't go to heaven. That's just all there is to it, okay? Now, I don't believe a lot of these people who boast and brag talking about they've been to heaven, they've seen heaven. No, you have not, okay? Even John, when he went to heaven, when he came back and wrote Revelation, he did not make an attempt to describe anything in heaven too much, because heaven is a whole other realm, a whole other dimension that is nearly impossible for you to describe it, okay, to make us understand what it is in heaven. It's like going 2,000 years into the future and then coming back to try to tell us what I saw. It's going to be near most impossible. We're talking about 2,000 years. Do you know with the way technology is going, we have no idea what will be in the next 2,000 years. Okay? So same thing with John. When John would show the things in our time or possibly things in our time or a little bit after this time, you know, it was hard for him to come back. He said, I have to reference things in my time to explain, okay? That's why he didn't make any attempt to give us anything that was like, that made it seem like, man, that's futuristic. He didn't do that. Because why? It's hard for someone to go 2,000 years into the future and to see the future and come back and tell us what he saw, okay? Because for one, the people of his time, he would lose them. It would be irrelevant because they would have no idea, no clue what he thought. They really think he's crazy, okay? Now, St. John, the third chapter, verse 13 says, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, so he's referring to Christ, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay. Now, if you know about this story, I'm not going to go there today. It's over in Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 9. It's a chance and opportunity to read that on your own. This is where, if you notice on your ambulances or at the hospital, you'll see that those two little snakes wrapped around the pole. This is where they get that from. Well, we go to the hospital to what? To try to live, right? Because we believe that when something goes wrong, the hospital can what? Save us. We can live if we make it to the hospital. Or if we get sick, we go where? To the hospital. So the doctor can what? Help us to live. Okay? This is where they got it from. Now, watch this. The story behind this, let me just go ahead and read it. I think it's better if I like to actually read the scriptures to you so you just won't think I'm just giving some. Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 9, I'm going to read to you so it makes more sense if I actually read to you. It says, and Moses made a serpent. Well, let me go to verse 8. It'll even make more sense if I read verse 8. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, what I like about the Bible, no, what I love about the Word of God, and that is clean cut and just dry. I mean, it's just straight to the point. So it doesn't give you any room to believe that if they looked at the serpent, okay, on the pole, after they had been bitten, that they would die. It doesn't say that. So you can't interject something to scripture if it's just not there. You can't make up things. I'll read verse 8 again, Numbers the 21st chapter, verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Straight to the point. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. That's it. See, salvation is so easy, so simple. See, it had to be made simple because being saved, the requirements according to the Ten Commandments was so strenuous. As I told you before, when I first got saved, man, I was so stressed. I was trying not to look here and say this and do this and think this. It's impossible. You cannot save yourself. You are not perfect. You cannot live a perfect life. It is impossible. Many people think that Moses gave man the law. He gave the children of Israel the law so that they may be saved. No, it was not the reason that Moses was given the Ten Commandments or the ordinances from God that man may live by them perfectly. That is not the reason. He gave them the ordinances to say, do not do these things. But if you do these things, you are sinning against me. And the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins is if you repent. Okay? Now, man was not perfect. But we know that Christ was to come to redeem man. And when he came and made the ultimate sacrifice, the church age was ushered in. And because we believe after Christ was raised from the dead, because we believe, the Holy Spirit now comes in. And there's no need for us to go and sacrifice, make the sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made. The lamb that was sacrificed. That's why we are the church. We are in a very blessed time. This is why the Bible says over in Revelation, blessed is he that had part in that first resurrection. That is us, the church, because while we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the Old Testament saints before Christ went to the cross, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. That's why they had to keep making those sacrifices, okay, a different time. So they had to keep the faith, okay? With us, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we are sealed. The Holy Spirit cannot leave us, okay? That's why he said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. He's always here with us. We will always be what? Saved, okay? Important to understand that. So, again, Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 8, gives you no indication that if they look at that snake, that they would not live. It said if you look upon it, it just simply says, shall live. I like the way it just says, shall live. Basically, just clean and cut dry. You will live. That's it. Just look at it. All you have to do is look up on that pole at that snake. And you're going to. Now, you would think, now, I've been blessed and fortunate, and I pray that I continue to be blessed and fortunate because I don't like snakes, that I won't ever experience a snake bite. But I hear that it's something very, very painful. Okay? Now, you would think that if a person is bitten by a snake, that the first thing that they would do is someone told them, that, hey, now, if you get bit, all you got to do is look at that snake on the pole. You would think that a person would look at that snake on the pole. But you got people out here. Now we're going to bring it back to the analogy of salvation. All you have to do is just simply have faith. Just believe in him. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. You would think that people would do that. But because they are blinded by this world, blinded by Satan in this world, they don't want to. They don't want to become saved. And because so many people are not teaching the rightly divided word, or teaching people, oh, you got to live right to be saved. That is not true. That is not correct. And there are people that need to stop teaching and preaching that. That is incorrect. And it's okay. Let me say this. It's okay to be wrong, to be incorrect. Okay? I've been wrong and incorrect before, but I correct it. Apologize and move on. Say, hey, you know what? I was wrong in this. Here's the correct interpretation and move forward. Because we don't have time to stick our chest out with pride and say, well, I'm going to stick to what I teach. If it's wrong, that's not what you want to do. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Don't continue to teach the incorrect teaching just because of your pride. So you're letting your pride get in the way. We know what happens when it comes to pride. Don't let your pride get in the way so much that you don't want to go back and teach people the right way. Okay? So now back to the scripture verse, Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 8. So important that we understand that all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. The Bible says you are saved. I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you're from. You're not that far past gone. If you got blood, look at my dad used to tell me, as long as you got blood running through your veins and breath in your body, and you can confess and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. You can be saved. As long as you got opportunity, you can be saved. And this is important to receive salvation. Don't let nobody make you miss this. See, salvation had to be simple for man and difficult for Christ in order for us to be saved, because we were not able to do it. You're not able to do what Christ did. Nobody was there. That's why it says on Revelation, the things, the fifth chapter, John said he wept. And the angel said, told him, hey, you don't have to wait. He said, for the lamb that was slain, there was one found worthy. And heaven rejoiced. Heaven just went off rejoicing, celebrating. Why? Because the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, Christ went to the cross. He was, he died. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose. This is what people are celebrating pretty much all over the world, especially all over this country. People are going to be back in the churches tomorrow celebrating the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the chosen one, okay? He was chosen to deliver us. to save our souls, to redeem us back to the Most High. So we don't want to have this clouded mindset, okay, that, oh, salvation has got, no, it's got to be more to it. I've met pastors like that. Oh, they just want to make salvation like you got to swim across the ocean from America to Europe. This is not salvation. As you can see, most people never make that. Okay, so that means that a whole lot of people are not going to make it into heaven. Okay, so that's not how it works. He made it simple for us. Because why? He knew that we could not do it. He knew it was impossible for man to make it into heaven. Because this is why he sent his son. And I'm so glad his son was obedient to receive salvation. Now, Numbers, the 21st chapter, verse 9 says, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, here we go again, he lived. It was just so simple. They all they had to do was just lift their eyes up and look at the serpent on the pole, and they would live. Salvation, family, is just that simple. Now, why did I reference that same verse, that same context? Now, why did Christ say that? Why did Christ make that reference to what I just read to you in Numbers, the 21st chapter, verses 8 and 9, over here while he was talking to Nicodemus over in St. John, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12? Why did he make that reference? And then I'm going to read some more verses to you to show you even more proof. Now, if this context here is not enough for you to grasp and understand that once you are saved, you're always saved, and salvation is so easy and simple that the sinner can receive it, meaning any man or woman or child can receive salvation. I don't care what you've done, what position you're in currently, anybody can be saved. And I tell so many pastors and people out here, stop teaching this nonsense that you are teaching, that salvation is not simple and that salvation is not for all eternity, meaning that once you're saved, you're always saved, because that's what eternity means. I don't know any temporary life. It ain't what the Bible says. Oh, you have temporary life. It didn't say that. It says you have eternal life. I've been teaching this for more than 20 years now. Okay? Not trying to boast or brag or stick my chest out. Okay, but this is scripture, and you cannot go against scripture, okay, especially when there's several dozens of scriptures that support what this teaching says, what Christ said to Nicodemus, okay? So think of it this way. Here's another example. I'm going to go back up here to where Nicodemus and Christ had the beginning of the conversation. This is St. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 says, Jesus answered, amen, you know, I'm going to say Yahshua. Yahshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. Amen. Now watch this. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Question Nicodemus asked for Christ. Notice there's a question mark there. Now, notice that Nicodemus said, when he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother? Now, watch this. This is so powerful. These scriptures are so powerful that it's mesmerizing. It's just, how can you not grasp this? Nicodemus, as a grown man, a mature in age grown man, asked Christ, when a man is old, can he enter into his mother's womb? Why did he say that? Now, as elementary as that may sound, it was a very strong, valid point. Nicodemus said that because salvation seems complicated, but yet Christ made it so simple. That's why he had to ask that question, because he said, man, this is so complicated that let me see if I can make this elementary for you. Let me see if by me asking this question in an elementary way, if I can make this make sense to me. Watch what Christ said. Verse 5. Yahshua answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, watch this. Watch what Christ said. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Okay? Why does he use the saying, born again? Why did Nicodemus say, when a man is old, can he enter the second time to his mother's womb? How many times can a person be born? Ooh, Lord have mercy. Oh, man, I'm about to shut this down. I'm about to shut this down. You can only come out your mother's womb one time. Meaning that Christ, when Nicodemus asked that, it was like, Christ, I'm glad you asked that elementary question. Let me give you an elementary answer. You can only come out of your mother's womb one time. I've not ever known anybody to come out of the mother's womb twice. It is impossible. The doctors can't stuff you back in there and let you come back out. That was the reason for the question and answer by Christ. The question from Nicodemus and answer by Christ. Your salvation is only needed one time. Meaning that you only need to be born again once. You don't get saved and get saved again. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Man, there's no such thing. Oh, I'm going to get saved. Oh, I heard people, oh, I used to be saved. Stop the line. Stop the line. You ain't never been saved and then fixing to be unsaved. It ain't happened. That ain't happened, brothers, sisters. It ain't happening. There is nowhere in Scripture. The Bible supports that nowhere. And that needs to be clearly, clearly understood. People are just making up stuff, not rightfully dividing the word, not praying, not allowing the Holy Spirit to use them. It's right here in front of your face. See, when I throw that at people, they leave it alone. You can't come back from that. Ain't no coming back from that. You can only come out of your mother's womb one time naturally. So now, spiritually, you only need to be saved one time. By the way, I said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. But the reference, the analogy is, what? You come through the womb one time. You come through the Holy Spirit one time. Holy Spirit don't need to re-save you. You only need to get baptized one time. You know, you didn't hear Christ going back re-baptizing people. Man, people sit there making up stuff. Stuff that's not even in Scripture. Stuff that's not even in the Bible. And it I can't get over the stuff that I hear on social media and just stuff that I hear come out of people. People up in the pulpit, preachers and pastors and ministers and evangelists teaching that stuff. That is incorrect teaching. Now watch this, and we're going to probably get ready to shut it down here in a little bit. We're going to go ahead and get ready to shut it down, because remember, this is going to be a secret. I got some more scriptures I got to share with you. There's so much I can share with you, but I don't want to share too much to you at one time. Watch what it says. Now, as I told y'all before, I had some other mentors in my years of ministry and my salvation, but I had two pastors at the very beginning of my salvation in ministry that really mentored me. One of them was he was my pastor when I first got saved, but he was the one pastor that took me under his wing and just like really showed me some things and really blessed my spirit. So then I had another pastor, his predecessor that came behind him. He taught me some things too, but those two pastors used to say, one of them used to say, St. John 3:15 is the greatest scripture in the Bible. The other one said St. John 3:16 was his greatest scripture out of the Bible. So I take from both of them, say St. John 3:15 and 16 are both great scriptures out of the Word. Some of the one two most great scriptures out of the Bible, right? I'm going to read it to you. Because it's dealing with what? Salvation. Eternal salvation. And you see, I just showed you from verses 11 to 14, and in particularly verses 13 and 14, that what? Salvation is for all eternity. I just showed you the conversation between Christ and Nicodemus. Salvation is forever. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That seems pretty direct. Christ says should not perish. So he said, if you believe, which we already established that salvation is by faith. If you have the faith, you believe in Christ. In other words, if you believe that he died for your sin, he was raised from the dead, rose from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple, right? He said, believe in him should not what? In other words, you'll never die. This is talking about the second death. You'll never die. You'll die maybe this physical death on this, in this life. But the second death has no effect. Because why? Christ died on the cross. It has no power. He now has the keys to death and hell. And then the scripture, then Christ typed it off and said, but have eternal life. Eternal life is now. Eternal life ain't in the future. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart right now today, it ain't later on. Salvation don't come later on. Salvation is immediately. Boom. Holy Spirit's indwelling you right now. Right now. We serve a right now God. Watch what it says in verse 16. For God, Yahweh, so loved the world. Man, that's deep. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, you won't die. It's a guarantee. Once you're saved, Yahweh saved. It says, but have everlasting life. He tops it off with that everlasting life. It's continual. Brothers and sisters, I pray that something was said today to bless you, to bless your spirit, be the Most High's will. We'll be back on the air. I know most people want to rest. I know they got a long day tomorrow. A lot of people are going to be heading back to the churches. That's a good thing to enjoy Resurrection Sunday. Remember, not Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be enjoying the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, celebrating his death and burial, his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection. So, family, be careful out there. We love you. Have fun. Enjoy. I know a lot of you are going to be dressing up nice and looking beautiful and pretty and handsome. Your kids are going to be looking beautiful. So just enjoy. Have fun. You know, I'll try not to be too harsh and judgment. I know people out there going to be having all kind of egg hunts and all that stuff. I think I heard somewhere, they offer some type of reward or something for the kid that has the most eggs. Boy, I tell you, it is amazing. But I love you. Remember, family, you are royalty. I am royalty. Until next week, stay safe. Take care. We'll be back on next week. I love you guys. Enjoy. Receive salvation. Remember, plan of salvation is Romans 10:9-10. Enjoy your day tomorrow. Take care.